in his very body, the Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven. The Bible knows nothing of the modernistic blasphemy that the resurrection was some sort of a phantasmic thing, that the Lord Jesus didn't really have a body when he appeared to his disciples. It was merely a specter that they saw, that he didn't really have a body when he entered into heaven. One great, I use great in a very modified sense, of course, Methodist leader in Great Britain, Dr. Leslie D. Weatherhead. Dr. Paisley always referred to him as Dr. Leslie D. Dunderhead, and I think with much justification. Leslie Weatherhead said that Christ didn't really rise from the dead. And then he asked us to believe something a million times more fantastic. His body became gaseous and he escaped through the cracks in the rock. Now that didn't come out of Bedlam or any lunatic asylum. That came out of the mind of the man who was supposedly Methodism's greatest theologian in the last half century in the United Kingdom. If that's great theology, God save us from it. I believe that the Bible was right, and it is in his physical frame that the Lord Jesus Christ now appears for us in heaven. And the thought is there of his intercession. The thought is there that he is appearing for us as an advocate before the Father's throne, that he's bearing us up in all our needs, in all our situations, as they vary from day to day. He's holding us up on the ground that he died for us, he shed his blood for us, he prevailed for us, he saved us, and thank God he is going to carry us through. And then the third reference in verse 28, he shall appear, has the thought that he shall be seen. His coming will be a visible coming. And that, of course, speaks of his revelation. Now, those are the three words giving us the triple picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think of what is being taught here. What is being taught is simply and essentially this, that Jesus Christ is the complete Savior. He is the complete Savior. He fulfills every type of the Old Testament. He fulfills every prophecy of the Old Testament. He fulfills every office of the mediator. He completely, utterly, eternally saves. The first word we looked at in verse 26 has reference to his sacrifice. He once appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It has reference to a sacrifice. The reference in verse 24 has reference now to his session in heaven, where in verse 28 then we read of his second coming. So he is the complete Savior. I want you to get the meaning of that. The full manifestation of God to man is in Jesus Christ. What God is, he has revealed in Christ. What God purposes, he has revealed in Christ. What God says, he has revealed in Christ. What God has to communicate to a lost world, he communicates in Jesus Christ. In other words, he is the full manifestation of the essence of God, of the perfections of God, of the purpose of God, of the power of God, of the promise of God, of the message of God to a world of sinners lost. And if the world misses hearing Jesus Christ, it misses everything that God has to say. And I say this to you tonight, if you're a sinner or backslider, that all that God has for you is in Christ. All the blessings are in him. The believer in Jesus Christ says, in the words of Ephesians 1 and verse 3, that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now, you'd think to hear a lot of people today that that verse had never been written. You would think that the blessings are in the church, that the blessings are in the ordinances. Now, God can bless the church to his people, and God can bless baptism and the Lord's Supper to his people. But it is in Christ that these and any other things are blessed to us. It is solely on the ground of Christ. It is solely through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ. It is solely through the mediation of Jesus Christ. He is God's full manifestation to men. And then, of course, the physical manifestation of Christ in glory as our great high priest, that literally, personally, he is now pleading the merits of his blood for us. I like to think of this, and yet I think it's so often sadly neglected, that the Lord Jesus didn't merely live for his people, that he didn't merely die for his people, but that he now intercedes in heaven for his people. And the life of Jesus Christ in heaven is a very remarkable and a very potent argument used by the Apostle Paul to encourage God's people that now that they are saved, they will be kept until the day they are presented before God. For instance, if you turn to Romans chapter 5, you will find how the Apostle joins the cross and the intercession of Christ immediately together. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being or having been reconciled, now that we are saved, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, this is the thought of the completeness of Christ as our Savior. He died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. He died to justify them and to save them, to cleanse them and to reconcile them. But having died, he rose again, and he now lives for them. And because he lives, we shall live. Because he lives, we know our salvation will be brought to an eternal fullness and completion when finally we will be presented before the glory of his Father's majesty without spot, wrinkle, or fault. Because he lives, we shall be upheld. Because he lives, we shall be more than conquerors. Because he lives, there is victory for us over every power of sin, the world, and the devil. He is a complete Savior. And of course, since he's a complete Savior, he not only died for us, he not only rose and intercedes for us, but he's coming again for us, so that there is a future manifestation here. You will see perfectly then that Jesus Christ is all that a sinner needs for reconciliation to God. He's all that a sinner needs to have power to live above the world in sin. So many people say, I would like to be saved, but I couldn't keep it. I would like to walk with God, but I couldn't walk with God in this world of sin. My friend, the one who saves from hell can save from sin and can keep. And finally, he will come again and perfect us in soul and body and bring us home to glory. He is the mediator. These three appearances of Christ also reveal his mercy. I don't have much time to follow this through, but his mercy is revealed obviously in his purpose. His purpose is to put away sin. In his purpose, he could well have come to destroy the sinner. He could well have come to damn the sinner. But the message of the gospel in John 3 and verse 17, and it's a great pity that most people in memorizing scripture finish at verse 16, for however great that verse is, it is intimately tied to that which is to follow. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He could have come. He offered himself as the Lamb of God. Then as our great high priest, he took the blood that he had shed and he brought it right into the Father's presence. Hebrews 9 and 14 will make that very clear, that with his own precious blood, he entered in. If you read really from verse 12 right through to 14, the Lord Jesus entered in with his own precious blood. Now, the high priest is the great intercessor. I don't know if you've ever studied in the Bible, if you've ever heard preached in the Bible, the garments of the high priest. If not, well, sometime we may do it. It's a very wonderful study. But the high priest bore the names of the tribes of God's people in two places. He bore them first upon his shoulders, which speaks of his power, so that all the strength of his person and office, all the merits that he has, are behind them as he lifts them up before God. And then he bore them across his breast, speaking of all the love and all the passion of the high priest for his people. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, according to this 9th chapter of Hebrews, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament type of the high priest. And here we have him appearing in the presence of God for us, who know him, who trust him, who are washed in his precious blood. He says, in effect, I have my people upon my heart. May I think that's something that should encourage every child of God. If there's a Christian in the meeting and you're going through rough times and tough times and you find that the body is weak and the mind is under attack from the devil and your circumstances are disadvantageous, I tell you, never forget this, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have you on my heart. I think of the words of Jeremiah, the Lord speaking through him. He says, I know that the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, I have you in my heart. And then thank God, he not only has us there, but he has us on his shoulders. He says, I am holding you up before God. Can you imagine it? We could never stand before God. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who could stand? Now the Lord does mark iniquity, so how could we stand? But the Lord Jesus says, I have washed you in my blood. I have justified you by my blood. I have sanctified you by my blood. I have got you in my heart, and I'm holding you up before God with all the strength of my eternal deity, with all the strength of my impeccable humanity, with all the merits of my perfect death and atonement. I am holding you up in the power of the risen Christ. My, he's the complete Savior, and he has great mercy. Revealed in his purpose to put away our sin, revealed in his prayer to hold us up before God, and revealed in his people for this that he has done, is doing, and will do, is all for them that wait for him, all for his people. It's an amazing thing. There's not the slightest shred of merit in any man that's ever been saved. Yet for those people, the Lord Jesus hath done such great things. These three appearances also speak of his might and of his power. Verse 26, he hath appeared to put away sin, speaks of the power of his redemption. Verse 24 speaks of the power of his resurrection. And verse 28 speaks of the power of his revelation. You will notice what it says in that 28th verse, that to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Is he then only going to be seen by them who look for him? Or, as the word signifies, who wait for him? Do we not read in Revelation 1 verse 7 that every eye shall see him? Yes, they will see him. But what is being taught here is not that he'll only be seen by believers. He'll not only be seen by believers, he'll be seen by the world, according to Revelation 1:7. But only believers will find that his salvation is, or his revelation is unto salvation. Everyone else will find his revelation is unto damnation. You see, every one of us is either going to be called through the valley of the shadow of death, or else we're going to be here when the Lord comes, one or the other. Now, whether the Lord calls us into eternity through death, or whether he comes again in our lifetime, that meeting is going to be to our salvation or our damnation, one or the other. And only those whose sins have been put away, only those who have been genuinely justified through the blood of Christ, only those who have been inscribed upon his heart and held up before God in his great high priestly intercession, only those will be saved in the day of death and in the day of the Lord's second coming. Only those. As for the rest, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, that our Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a special reference in 2 Thessalonians 1 to people who have heard the gospel, to those who heard it, who knew it, and who disobeyed it. Who disobeyed it. Ah, my friend, it could well be, that you sit in a church like this and you've heard the gospel many, many times. Tonight you're in disobedience. Disobedience. When Christ comes or when Christ calls, that disobedience will damn you. Then finally, we notice his message. This was to be my message. The other was to be introductory. His message revealed in these three great appearances. I have only time just to mention them, the three great aspects of the gospel. Verse 26, he hath appeared. That speaks of his cross. There's a great word that I'm going to put beside each one of these appearances. The first one is expiation. Now, don't be put off by the big word. It's important that we learn the words that we ought to know, because there's no substitute for it. I want you to notice what it says. Verse 26, he once appeared in the end of the world to put away sin. The word to put away sin means to disannul our sin. It's a term which says that every claim against us on account of our sin has been put away. Every legal requirement has been met. Every bit of the penalty has been paid. Expiation means the payment of the penalty of our sin. And when we read that once in the end of the world Christ appeared to put away sin, it means he appeared to annul our sin, to expiate our sin, to deal with the guilt of our sin. And my friend, that is the gospel. We today are living in a time when an emaciated and emasculated gospel is being preached. When God's salvation is misrepresented and caricatured as being some little forgiveness merely. That it's merely adding a new dimension to the old pattern of life. That it's merely giving a new meaning to earthly existence. My friend, if that's salvation, it was hardly worth the while of the Son of God to die on the cross to give a bunch of sinners a little more meaning to their earthly life. I tell you, that whole theory demeans the gospel. Because the essential fact of the gospel is this, that Christ in his death was a great sacrifice, an expiatory sacrifice, a sacrifice that was paying the penalty, that was meeting the wrath of God. All the wrath of God, which was my due, was poured upon the head of the sinless substitute as he died upon the cross. And in that precious blood shedding of Calvary, Jesus Christ rendered a complete satisfaction for the sins of his people. And thank God for every believer, the guilt of sin is put away. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That, my friend, is the meaning of the 26th verse. He appeared once in the past. That's his cross, his expiation, dealing with the guilt of sin. We read in verse 24, he now appears. And the thought there is his crown, because in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we read that we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. He is now crowned with glory at the Father's right hand. He is now honored in heaven. as soon he will be honored in earth. The thought here is of his exaltation. And as I've already shown in his intercession, he deals with the power of our sin. In John 17, he begins his great high priestly intercession, and he says, "Keep them whom thou hast given me." That's the burden of the intercessory work of our great high priest. What is Christ appearing for in heaven? I'll tell you, he's pleading his blood, saying to the Father, "Father, every person for whom this blood was effectually shed, every person given me in the covenant of redemption must be saved. Father, the Holy Spirit must work, whatever the opposition, whatever the powers of apostasy and sin. There must be the effectual working of the Holy Ghost until the very last child is brought in and until the very last saint is saved, or sinner is saved and made a saint." Thank God, that's what he's pleading. And he's also pleading, "Those whom thou hast given me and those whom thou hast saved, Lord, keep them." The world's against them. The flesh is against them. They're weak. They have a Trojan horse in their own nature that would sell out to the devil. But Lord, keep them. That's what the Savior's pleading. He's dealing with the power of sin. That's why we read in Jude 24 that he is able to keep us from falling. You see, we read in 1 John 2 and 1, great comfort to every believer. "These things write I unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." As soon as a believer sins, what does the devil do? He comes along and says, "You're finished. There's no forgiveness for you. There's no way back for you. You've soiled your testimony." Well, the Bible says we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank God. He's crowned, he's exalted, and he deals with the power of sin. I believe, I've kept preaching this since I came here, I believe in a victorious church. I believe in every Christian living in victory over sin. I believe in every Christian living in victory over the world. I believe in every Christian being separated in holiness unto God. I believe in Christians whose lives show the marks of Jesus Christ. I doubt the man who says he's saved and there is no mark of distinction between him and the world. I doubt the salvation of the person who says he's saved in his sin and he's never been saved from his sin. Oh, I tell you, when the Lord Jesus saves a man, he keeps him separate in holiness unto the Lord. That should lead us each one to examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith or no. That should lead every man and woman here to make sure first that they have Christ, not a mere profession. That they really have Christ. And second, that if they have Christ, that they're walking in the power of the risen Christ to the glory of his name. And then, thank God, the message is, he shall appear. That's a great expectation. It's his coming that's being talked about here. And that is going to deal with the very presence of sin. He shall appear. I think in the midst of so much of the bitter wrangling and controversy that surrounds the great prophetic scriptures, that we lose the sight and we lose the feeling and we lose the joy of this announcement. He shall appear the second time. He's coming. And he's coming this time not to put away sin. It's apart from sin that he's coming. The only thing he'll do with sin the next time is to judge it in those who have disobeyed the gospel. He's coming this time to bring to perfect eternal fullness and perfection the salvation which he has wrought for his people. You see, then it will be a salvation that the body and soul will rejoice in. Christianity preaches not only the immortality of the soul, but the immortality of the body. And therefore we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, or the body of our humiliation, and shall make it to be like unto his glorious body. We'll have a body like his, in resurrection glory, so that body and soul, the entire man, redeemed by precious blood, will be made sinlessly, spotlessly perfect to enjoy the fullness of the redemption and the purchased possession. He shall come. My friend, if you're without Christ, when you look back, you look at the cross, you can't say the blood that Jesus Christ shed now speaks peace in my conscience and now brings justification and salvation from the guilt of sin. If you're not saved, you can't look to the throne of God tonight and say at God's right hand, there sits my Savior, and before God's throne, the precious blood pleads for me. If you're not saved, you can't look forward and say, Christ will come to bring me into the full and final enjoyment of heaven. All you can say is, Christ will come. And if I'm in this condition, His coming will damn my soul in hell. All the three appearances of Christ give us the message of the gospel. I trust tonight that every man and woman here will be found attendant upon the message, obedient to the message, and that without delay, every sinner and backslider will close with Christ and make sure that they have a saving interest in Him and in His precious blood. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed and we do want every eye closed. In just a moment the meeting will be over. We'll have no closing hymn as time has altogether gone. Just before I dismiss the meeting with prayer, I say again, as I've said night by night, if you're in the meeting and you're not saved, you should be saved. And you can be saved by coming to Christ tonight. If you're in the meeting and you're a backslider, you have a profession of religion, but you have no saving or no vital up-to-date knowledge of Christ, you're out of fellowship, you've no joy, you're spoiled for the world, and yet you don't have any joy in Christ, you should come back to the Lord tonight. And as we're bowed in prayer with our heads bowed before God, our eyes closed and our hearts uplifted to Him, I trust that where you're sitting, you'll be saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I long to be saved. Or Lord, I'm a backslider. I long to be restored. Thank God, as soon as you come to the Lord that way, He'll hear you and He'll answer you. And well, if you've done that, I want you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word with me. Let me know that you've asked the Lord to do this for you tonight. Let me open the scriptures and help you, and let's pray together. Or if there's something hindering you from coming to the Lord, come and let's talk it over together, over the book of God. You can be saved. You can be set afire with the love of Christ tonight. You can go home rejoicing in the full assurance of salvation. May God grant that to you in His grace. For His name's sake. Father in heaven, bless Thy word. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee that He did once appear to disannul our sin. We thank Thee, our God, that He did once appear to make an end of sin, to justify us freely by the grace of God through the shedding of His blood. We thank Thee that He now appears, holding us up with all the power and might of His perfect person and merit. We thank Thee, our God, that He shall appear. Oh, we're looking forward to seeing Him whom, having not seen, we love. Oh, we pray that souls in this meeting may all be prepared to meet our God. Grant that there not be a man or a woman or a young person go out of this meeting unsaved. Grant that there not be one go out in a backslidden condition. Grant, O God, that there will be the salvation of the lost and the healing of the backsliding of those who have wandered from Thee. Grant that Thy people seeking to walk with God may be edified, strengthened, encouraged, set ablaze with the love of Christ. And God, grant that our souls may indeed live day by day in the conscious enjoyment of fellowship with him who died and rose again and soon shall appear for us. Hear us now, we pray. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought church, both this night and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.